I spent most of my life, all my life, as a pastor's kid, and was always taught that if you got saved, that you would know it. It wouldn't just be. A prayer you prayed. And so growing up, I had prayed multiple times as a younger kid. I remember we went to a church and the pastor had got saved at 9 years old. And I remember being nine and thinking, I want to get saved at nine. I want to get saved when he did. And I remember going up and praying a couple different times at different services. But nothing ever changed. I had no peace. I never had any peace about it. There was still, every time I cared enough to pay attention in a service, there was condemnation. And probably stopped caring around then. I don't remember past then ever really seriously considering it much past that age until I was in my later teens, I guess, thinking about it once again and sorrowing a couple times and just never really doing anything about it. Until God blew my life up 4 or 5 years ago, and I got back into the house of God, and God began to show me things, and showed me a lot of different things that I always thought, well, I'm just hurting myself, I'm not hurting anybody else. And a couple of years ago, he systematically showed me different people in the town that I'd grown up in Black Creek, different people around me who had watched the pastor's kid go out and live like hell and do whatever. And I heard some of those people talk, not even talking maliciously, just kind of talking to me about things they had seen or just things they had observed. And I realized that they were basing those things off of, well, that's what the pastor's kid did. And that hit me pretty hard, like 2.5, 3 years ago, that through a couple different people, that no matter what I did, it always affected other people, not just myself. And what, 4 months ago now, in the service, God had been bringing up a couple of verses, one about honoring my father, and brought me to repentance over those things and just believing that those verses applied to me, that just believing them and not squirming out every time I see them. I say, well, that doesn't really apply to me, or that doesn't really fit what's going on in my life. And I would just squirm out from under those verses again. And every time he bring those verses up, I think, well, that has nothing to do with salvation. That has nothing to do with what I'm dealing with. I don't know why people keep referencing those verses. And then once again in my reading, that I cross another verse that said nearly the same thing. And every time I would think, that has nothing to do with salvation. Why is that? Why do I keep getting pricked about that, or why is that an issue? And through great just turmoil, God kept bringing those verses to my mind, and I believed them, and God granted me repentance, and that peace that I never had as a 9-year-old kid praying, God gave me.
Amen.
Romans chapter 6. If you're mad that John got saved, say amen. Okay, good. Some folks look mad. Amen. I'm kind of glad he got saved. Thank God for that. Some of you know a young lady that we know. We've introduced to some of you. We're from the state of Maine, a new church for us. Never been there before. And it's interesting, she didn't make it through Sunday night. And God saved her Sunday night, opened up the meetings. Been wrestling, like John said, wrestling for years, no peace, no joy. Clinging to everything but Jesus Christ. And God gloriously saved her first night of those meetings. So you don't have to wait till Friday. Amen. You don't have to wait till Tuesday. He's in the business of saving sinners. And can I say to you, my friends, that whosoever will gospel, and he's come to save every man. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. How lost are you? Well, if you still think you're got a little bit of hope, you're not really lost. If you still got the way back, you're not lost. But when you see nothing else but Jesus Christ and the hope that's in Christ, that's pretty lost. That's where a lot of folks need to get today, need to just get good and lost. We're dealing with a world today, generation today, in and out of church, that they've hinged everything on a few words they said without repentance, without understanding the truth, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6. We live in a day when, as long as you've said words and repeated the mantra, you can just go out and live how you want. No wonder the Armenians make fun of us. People go out and live like the devil itself, name the name of Christ. When Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid someone name the name of Christ. God forbid someone say they know the Lord and continue in the life of sin. Continue in a sinful way. God forbid. He goes on to verse 2 and he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, old preacher man I knew many years ago, he'd make this statement. He'd say, you can't offend a dead person. What does he mean by that? If you're dead to sin, sin will not affect you. That's just reality. If you're dead to sin. Problem is, sin. We let sin dwell in our mortal bodies. We let sin reign in our members. We let sin often have dominion over us. He said still, God forbid. God forbid we name the name of Christ and let sin rule us, reign in us, serve sin, have sin as a taskmaster over us. God forbid. So how shall we that are dead to sin? The problem is a lot of folks just aren't dead to sin. If sin controls them, sin reigns in them, sin rules them. Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. That's more than a picture. That's more than a type. We're baptized into death with Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 said, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Why? I've been raised with Christ. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, that's in this mortal body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's interesting when you look at Romans 6, 7, 8. Sin is mentioned 16 times in this chapter. In chapter 8 is mentioned, the Spirit is mentioned 18 times. And somewhere between sin and the Spirit-filled life is chapter 7. When you come to grips with who you are, what you are, why you do what you do. But you can't get there until you deal with the sin issue. The problem of sin. And by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's why the wages of sin are death. It reigns in your mortal body. And what is sin? It's transgression of the law. Basic explanation. And now I realize somebody say, well, all 10 commandments. No, the entire law. God has given law, and I'm not going to get into the understanding of dietary restrictions and things like that, because then people start to piece apart the Bible. But really, it's the law that cuts. It's the law that convicts. It's the law that is the schoolmaster that brings you to Jesus Christ. That law of God is perfect, converting the soul. And there's not a lot of law preaching today. Everything's encouragement. Our brother talked about that in Sunday school yesterday. Encouragement and hope and serve God and love God. And encouragement and hope and serve God and love God. Just assuming everybody's saved, assuming everybody loves the Lord, assuming everybody just loves God. But the reality is most people today have sin that reigns in their mortal bodies. Sin has control over them. Sin reigns in them supremely. There's no submission to God. There's no reality in their life of the faith of God to understand the peace of God. But yet, they all say they love Jesus. Well, if you love Jesus, you'll get out of the business of living in sin. Why? Because you've been baptized into death with Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That means you're not going to be the person you once were. Your life is going to be changed. Matter of fact, the Word of God tells us that your life is hid with God in Christ. Now, folks, see the outer members. I wish that were not true, but it's reality. Folks, see your outward works. They see your outward appearance. And that's why the Lord twofold really ministry is a man looks upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. And it's really twofold because we look at things and we judge incorrectly, but God, the righteous judge, knows. And that can work two ways. It can be the good or it can be bad. We can put on the show and pretend like everything's okay, but God looks upon the heart. Therefore, man can misjudge or misunderstand, but God knows the heart. So God seeth us in secret. God knows our secret life. God knows our uprisings, our down sittings. God knows us more than we ever know ourselves because God knoweth the heart. Amen. And therefore, he judges us by the matters of the heart. And yet we spend all this time cleaning up the outside, perfecting outward change, perfecting the appearance of doing right. But yet so many have missed this idea of cleaning up the inside. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and this isn't susceptible to any other interpretation or translation. No, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It's that simple. Old things are passed away. What are those old things that are passed away? Whoremongering, fornicating, adultery, lying, stealing, cheating, covetousness, the lust of the flesh, lying. All those things are passed away. Why? Because Jesus Christ reigns in us.
Amen.
We're raised to walk in newness of life. He gives us a new life. Some of you have heard me use this illustration once, some of you 140 times. But I said many times, I'll say it tonight again, how do I know that Jesus Christ reigns in me? How do I know that I have Jesus Christ in my life? I use the marriage illustration. When I was single and lonely and desperate, I cried myself to sleep every night before I found my wife. Now it's rare. But the reality is I lived how I wanted to live. I ate what I wanted to eat. I decorate. Well, anyway, I had a house with walls. And my clothing was less than stellar. My attitude was probably diminished. But then I got married. And the reality is, you know, how do I know I got married? Well, if nothing else, the state of Maryland said that we're married. And the reverend that oversaw our ceremony signed a document that said we're married. We have a certificate that said we're married. But more than that, I wake up every morning. I wake up and I got somebody next to me called my wife. And my decor in my house has changed. My clothing's changed. My attitude's changed. What I eat has changed. And we have fruit from our marriage.
Amen.
Got three of them back there. Amen. Amen. Apple, pear, and plum. We have fruit from our marriage. Why? Because I know that I have a wife. When I went to bed last night, I was laying next to my wife. When I woke up this morning, I was laying next to my daughter. Anyway, that's the fruit of our marriage. And woke up at 12:30 last night, I was laying next to a cat. And anyway, that did not go over too well for me or the cat. However, I illustrate that to say this. How do you know you have Jesus Christ? Because you're a new creature. You have a new life. You walk in the newness of life. Your decor changes. Isn't that amazing? All of a sudden, you got a scripture verse sign that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it hangs where the Bud Light sign used to hang. And all of a sudden, there's changes, little subtle changes in your clothing. Your clothing is now fit for a servant of God. You dress in modest apparel. You don't dress like a hog. You don't dress like a weirdo. You just dress in modest apparel, not drawing attention to yourself. Why? Because Jesus Christ in you. My attire changed. What I eat changed. It's amazing. I know where we are, but I eat way less buffalo wings than now that I'm saved than I did then. You say, are buffalo wings a sin? Where I ate them, it was. Sure. Amen. I eat a whole lot less pretzels now than what I used to eat, too. My drinking's changed. Amen. Now I drink at a fountain. Don't have to drink at a beer joint. Thank God for that. And so when you get saved with the good grace of God, he gives you a new life. And I realize folks don't believe that today. They say, well, that's all put on. It's all fake. And that's fine. You know, you can follow my wife and I around and find out how fake we really are if you're that bored. But really, our lives are pretty dry. Our lives are pretty boring for the most part. But we walk in the newness of this life. Amen. We don't walk in the same places we used to walk. We don't go to the same places we used to go. We don't do the same things we used to do. The decor's changed. The attitude's changed. The speech has changed. Amen. Walking in newness of life. I don't say the same words I used to say. I don't have the same conversations I used to have. I don't watch the same things I used to watch. I go to church. You can go to church for that. Newness of life. God makes all things new. And so he raises us to walk in that life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, here's where we're probably going to start to just tighten down a little bit. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, Jesus Christ. That must make you stop, pause, take pause of your life. So as you just claim the name of Christ, name the name of Jesus Christ, say you've been saved with the good grace of God, you've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But what did he say? Why are we raised to walk in newness of life? Because it's yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's that life that's hid with God. It's that life in Christ. Can I say this? Some things I could help in my life, character flaws and folly and things like that. And this, you could pick me apart in my life and my quirks and my oddities and my plainness of speech. I know I'm offensive to folks and, you know, especially the puritanical mindset of so many today that's so false and so phony. But they just pick apart somebody that uses plain words, that uses strong words. And by the way, we use strong words in the ministry. Jesus Christ said serpents and vipers. Amen. He used strong words. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness preaching. And John the Baptist came out and we already told him, repent. Pretty strong word, isn't it? Nehemiah told him he's not going to pluck the beards off their face. He's going to do a whole lot more to them. What is he saying? I'll give you the context in case you don't understand quite the English of it. He's going to whoop them. That's what he's going to do. Amen. Thank God for Nehemiah. Now that you got a bunch of sissified people going around saying, well, you know, you're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to be a Christian. Well, the reality of it is that most people that name the name of Christ live far worse than that. And if the worst thing I did every once in a while is just smack somebody around a little bit, I'd probably be a better Christian than most people would be. An old preacher used to say this. He said, I wish the worst thing my congregants did was smoke cigarettes. I wish that's the worst thing they did. Got that secret life, got that double life, that life that's not hid with God in Christ. They pretend like they got that, but they got that secret life. They got that phone life, that internet life, that out of the town life, that life away from mom and dad, that life when the church lights go out. It's a double life. It's a secret life. Their life is not hidden God. It's hypocrisy is what that is. If you're crucified with Christ, you're dead to sin. He tells you that you're dead to sin. You got no longer any business living in sin. He says those are strong words. Well, I'll just tell you what the Bible said. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Why? Because this body's committed sin. This body has no cleanness of hands. I have not my own righteousness. I need his righteousness. And they said that henceforth we should not serve sin. What does it mean to be a servant of sin? Can I say it on this wise? You can't stop. You can't stop. I was having a conversation this week with a young man, and we were talking about that matter of lying. And, you know, I like to say this sometimes, I guess just to bother people, because nobody likes a thief, and I was a thief. And nobody likes a thief. It's amazing, you can be a lot of things, just don't be a thief. Nobody likes a liar. You know, I guess they're kind of the same thing, because you got to steal, then lie to cover it up. And nobody likes a liar. But yet there's a habitual liar who lies to cover the lie, to cover the lie, to cover the lie, to cover the lie, to cover the lie. Why? Because they're a liar. And nobody likes that. So what do? They lie so that you like them. And if you don't like them, they lie about that. Why? They're a habitual liar. And they can't stop lying. I've known people, you tell them, you are lying to me. No, I'm not. And I just proved to you you're lying. They'll say in the court of law, the judge will say, you're a liar. No, I'm not. 10 policemen will say, he did this. I go, no, I didn't do that. Why is that? He can't stop. He can't stop lying. It's like the man addicted to pornography. I can stop anytime I want. Well, obviously you don't want to because you sure aren't stopping. It's like the man that drinks. I'm not an alcoholic. And I've heard it many times. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 50 times. I can stop anytime I want to. Again, you obviously don't want to. Because if you wanted to, you would. It's a shame a lot of folks, they don't want to stop drinking before they lose their family, before they lose their wife, before they lose their health. And even then, they can't stop. One of the rules of the nursing home, I started out in ministry. And by the way, young preacher, you ought to preach in a nursing home. You think churches are dead, you ought to go to the nursing home and preach. I used to preach in the rehabilitation hospital. The only person awake was the nurse. And I go in there and preach. I'd preach the devil out of them. Just to, I'd preach against lottery tickets and everything else. I don't know if they were listening. You know, maybe they'd wake up, somebody's smuggling scratch-offs to them. I don't know. I just preach against everything. I don't know any better. But just in case, might have been she was. I don't know. But you go in there and you find out, even in old age, they're still asking their family to smuggle them booze. Bring me a flask. Bring me them tickets. Why? Because sin has made them a servant. They can't stop sinning. They can't get clean. Very rarely have I found adultery as a one-time event. Very rare. Because judgment's not speedily executed, that heart gets fully set again one more time to do evil. Nobody found out. The abuser didn't get caught, abuses again, abuses again, abuses again. A man strikes his wife with his hand because he's a buffoon and a fool. I should say that. A fool strikes his wife with his hand. That's better. Or beats her. For those of you that don't understand simple speech. I said a fool beats his wife. And he does it again. Why? He got away with it. And he does it again. Why? Sin has dominion. Sin has control. He can't get out of the sin in business. The abuser can't get out of the sin in business because sin made him a servant to sin. The word of God said, he that is dead is free from sin. So if you're dead with Christ, you're no longer under the bondage of sin. You're free from sin. Dead with Christ, you can stop looking at pornography. Dead with Christ, you can stop stealing. You're dead with Christ, you know why the shoplifter shoplifts? Because he got away with it. They call it, you know, there's always some kind of psychological thing to explain sin, alcoholism, you know, and kleptomaniasm, and, you know, and they say, well, he's just a kleptomania. He's got a psychological problem. No, he got away with sin. He thinks he's going to continue to get away with sin.
Right.
And then eventually he gets caught. Does that stop him from sinning? No, it still has a grip on him. He goes to prison and steals cigarettes from cell number 4. He's a thief. He can't stop. Why? Sin does that. Sin has dominion over the sinner. He is a servant to sin. But if you're dead to sin, you're freed from sin. How do you get freed from sin? Get crucified with Christ. How do you crucify with Christ? The new birth. If there's so many today living in sin, naming the name of Christ, claiming they have the new birth, but sin has dominion over them. They can't get out of the business of sin. He says in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Boy, it'd be a shame to think we're living with Christ and living in sin, then one day we're going to go live with him and have to see that judgment upon us because we just couldn't get out of the business of sin. I got enough to account for in my life as it is since I've been saved. I don't need to compound more upon it. You imagine standing before Christ saying, Lord, you know, I know you died for me, and I know I made a profession of faith, but I just couldn't stop stealing. Well, I know you died for me, but I just couldn't stop lying. Your grace was not sufficient for me. That's where a lot of folks live. They live in the realm of... Now, and again, before you accuse me of being a sinless perfectionist, let me just say this real clear. I want to be. I'm trying to be a sinless perfectionist. I just can't quite get there. I've been working hard for 27 years. I just haven't quite made it yet. Now, I believe there's a day I'm going to make it. And then I'll go join the Methodists. No, not really. I'll obtain that, Lord willing, when the Lord comes. I will be made perfect in Christ.
Amen.
But I'm working towards that end.
Good.
Failing miserably, but I'm working towards that end. And yet there's folks that have no concern over their sin. No concern over their lying. No concern over their drunkenness. You know, and again, this I'll just weigh in. This is kind of my opinion mixed with a little bit of doctrine, a little bit of Bible, and some etymology. Jesus turned the water into wine, and I know the drunkard always throws that in your teeth. But he didn't turn it into vodka. And he didn't turn it into beer. And he didn't turn it into margaritas. So somebody's standing there holding a cocktail in their hand saying, you know, Jesus turned the water into wine. You're just foolish. They say, well, how about, and they always misquote it, you know, drink a little wine for your stomach. And most of them are going, well, your stomach doesn't need it. Amen. There's plenty of medicines on the market today. You're sorrowful. You say, well, how about some strong drink for he that's, you know, sorry, he's about to die. Well, they got morphine. They got plenty of pills out there. Go to your doctor. He'll give you anything you want. He'll be glad to get you out of his office. There's no excuse for the drunkard today. But yet folks will justify it. I was in a thrift store. Some of you have heard me tell this because some of you are with me. And I realized that the lady running the thrift store was the pastor of the church. Baptist church. It just kind of occurred as she was talking, I realized she's clergy. She's authority here. She's the pastor. I saw the name on the sign. So I'm in the thrift store and I pick up these goblets and the lady said something about, you know, hey, you can get them cheap or something. I said, well, I don't know if my mom would want them or not. And on purpose, I said, but she doesn't drink now that she's a Christian. Well, I found out when you have a lady pastor, that doesn't go over too good. And again, Jesus turned the water into wine. I said, yeah, but he didn't drink it. What do you mean he didn't drink it? I imagine her and the ladies of the church probably sit around and drink mocktails all day, you know, mixed with liquor. Hey, a little wine for your stomach's sake. When I finish this bottle, my stomach will feel better. Drunkenness. It's a scourge on our society. They associate everything with drunkenness today. You know, hey, you guys want to go to the hayride? You ever drink beer? You know, hey, you guys want to go to the football game? You know, let's drink beer. I mean, when's he going to get to the church? It's everywhere else. Hey, you going to go fishing? Yeah, let's drink beer. Hey, let's go star spotting. Hey, let's drink beer. Let's go hunting. That's one of the best ones. Let's drink beer. Shoot guns. Hey, you guys want to go down to church? There's going to be beer? Yeah, let's go. Okay. They'd probably come to church, they had beer. We live in a generation of drunkards. Why? Because sin has dominion over people. They're servants to the bottom. Now again, I can stop anytime I want. Prove it. Prove it. I had a neighbor, he stopped drinking every Monday. You start Friday night, drink through Monday. He asked him, have you stopped drinking? Yes, sir. How long? 3 days. He used to love the holidays, gave him an extra day to drink. Multiple DUIs, DWIs, abused his wife. Why? Because of the bottle. Can you stop drinking anytime I want to? No, you can't. Sin has dominion over you.
Come on.
Well, can you stop looking at pornography anytime I want to? Why don't you want to?
Come on.
You stop fornicating anytime I want to. Do you want to? Prove it. And then as they say, I don't have to lie. They're lying. Because the whole life's a lie. Here's amazing. As a sinner, raised in church, a crass, gross, negligent, willful, deliberate sinner. There's things I wouldn't do in front of my mom. There's things I would not do in front of my grandpa, for sure. Not out of fear of him, out of respect for him. And if I could control it in front of them, I could control it anytime I wanted to. Except that I couldn't control it.
Come on.
It was just short term. It's amazing people can control themselves for church, but that's about it. Some couples can't control themselves on the way to church. Some people fight more on the way to church than they do after church. And I got a preacher friend of mine, and he said his mom and his stepdad used to cut each other on the way to church, take the Lord's name in vain, swear at each other, be punching each other. He said his mama, one day his stepdad had said something to his mama, called her a filthy name. She just hauled off, started punching him in the face, driving down the road. He said that's his memories of going to church as a boy. By the way, his mama later on got saved in her 70s. Just throwing that out there.
Amen.
Your stepdad probably died and busted hell wide open. It's a horrible thing. Walk in the church house. Good morning, preacher. God bless you. That was a wonderful message, Reverend. That double life is destroying people. And if you say sin really doesn't have control over me and you can't stop, it has control over you. You know, it's like the fat guy that can't stop eating ice cream. And that was me for 40 years. I can stop eating ice cream anytime I want to. Finally, the doctor came and said, hey, you want to keep your feet? Stop eating ice cream. And I went, oh, that's a tough choice. I said, well, I'll just try to keep my feet. Thank you very much. It's a true story, by the way. So I quit eating ice cream. I was an addict. I suffered. I'd go through withdrawals. I'd go through the shakes. I'd drive by the ice cream. It's down south. They got the Dairy Queens everywhere. In the summer, 98 degrees in South Carolina, the Dairy Queen side. I'd get the shakes. It was bad. I'd start shivering. Sometimes I'd go past the exit and almost always be angry with myself. Turn around and go back and give me a milkshake. Double scoop of malt. Large. Chocolate. Extra squirt of syrup. But I could control it. Just find that thing in your life. What is it that has dominion? What is it that is overthrowing you? What is it you can't get out from under? And why can't you get out from under it? I recently had a man, I'm going to be careful, It was just a peculiar situation. It was such an odd thing. And he told my wife and I, he said, I do this every single day. And it wasn't sin. It was just weird. Weird. And my wife said to me, she goes, he doesn't do that every single day. I said, yes, he does. And she goes, it's weird. I said, I know it's weird. But he does it every single day. And she goes, not every, honey, every single day. While we're talking, he comes in, does what he does. My wife looks at him and I went, weird. He said, yeah, ever since I saw this a couple of years ago, I do this every day. And what was banging our heads against the wall? Every day? But that's the way people are with sin. Every day. Can't stop. The hangover's not enough. The vomiting's not enough. The strange women aren't enough. The failed marriage isn't enough. The Word of God's not enough. The Word of God can't even stop a drunkard until he realizes he's in bondage to sin. That's why he can't stop. Perversion has a grip on America. And they can't stop. Do you know why they use those filthy billboards to advertise? Because it sells. Foolish men look at that billboard and think, you know, maybe in their subconscious, maybe I'll be successful like that. You know, 420 pounds, acne, back knee, nose hair a foot long, teeth missing, you know? If I drank Jim Beam, I'd get a wife like that. Susceptible to it. Why sin has dominion over us. And yet we can't acknowledge we've got a sin problem because we've practiced religion so long that we've learned how to hide it and mask it. The fact there's no peace, there's no joy, all that bitterness, that malice, that envy, the strife. It becomes normal to people. You realize bitterness is normal to people that are bitter? They don't realize that everybody around them, they're defiling with their bitterness. It's just become a part of their life. Because they say, well, I'm not that bitter. How much bitter do you need to be bitter? Does it have to be glaringly bitter or just slightly bitter? How bitter do you have to be to destroy others? And yet we live in a generation of people that are just absolutely hateful and bitter. That they don't have a problem. But you've got a problem. You're the one that's bitter. Have you ever said, I've walked out of the auditorium, people stop and say that to me. You're the one that seems bitter. Yes, I'm the one yelling at you in the back of the church right now. I'm so bitter. But they can't see it. Why? Because sin has taken charge of their life. Why doesn't the addict stop? Well, I hear Baptists all the time. Why don't they just stop? You obviously never been on heroin. You've obviously never been on meth. You can't just stop. It's in your flesh. It's in your body. And you can't stop. But you know what? Every addict gets to that place. I can quit. I can stop. I can quit. Finally, when you're on the streets, their teeth have fallen out, their hair has fallen out, their life's misery and woe. They've lost everything they have. They can't hold down a job. They're literally, most of them homeless, living in shelters and in dumpsters. Finally, they get to rock bottom. This is what they say. Would somebody help me? Would somebody help me? Many streets working in Baltimore, many years working the streets of Baltimore. Homeless people, can you help me? I've seen them out there in 12, 13 degrees, barefoot, shorts, tank top, walking up and down the streets so high on crack. They couldn't notice it was 12 degrees out. I seen them shaking, just shaking, body sweating, eyes rolled back in their head, just standing there convulsing on the street corner. Say, I'm a man of God, can I help you? Sin. We've just refined it. Yeah. We're not on the street. We're under the same bondage. We're not homeless. We're under the same bondage. I used to work in the rescue mission in Central Maryland. It's amazing. I kind of marvel at this, but they let them smoke cigarettes and chew tobacco, dip snuff, but they couldn't have any booze. They wanted to have illegal drugs. So guys would leave the mission, go get drunk, go get high, wait a day, come back, check in the mission. They say, where are you at? You know, say, oh, I got locked out. It was past curfew. I couldn't get back in. Okay, then sign them back in. They go out to smoke their cigarettes. And they're all talking about how we beat addiction. They only leave like once every 2 weeks or so. They beat addiction. The horse gambler. I know families been destroyed by horse racing. I know two families in my life absolutely, utterly destroyed by the horses. Always going to get rich. A man would tell me, I'm not a gambler. He goes, it's all calculated. And I watched his children despise him. His wife's long gone. He himself died 3 years ago at the height of COVID. Died lost without Christ. But he said, I'm not a gambler. It's all calculated. But he couldn't stop. He couldn't stop. Lived in a tap room at the Charlestown racetrack. Used to run a church bus. Used to preach in the nursing home. Used to take his family to the house of God. Used to carry King James Bible, live in a tack room at a horse track. I'm not a gambler. How much adultery is adultery?
Come on.
Looking and lusting your heart's enough. I'm not an adulterer. In verse 10, for that he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're not dead spiritually, you're dead unto sin. You're alive in Christ. You have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He's made you alive. Yet we live like we're dead. I watch people put a stamp of approval on sin because it's their children or their grandchildren. I say, well, I believe they're saved. Living like pigs, but I believe they're saved. Running the dating circuit and the Baptist churches around and dating every girl they can, but I believe they love the Lord. Fornicate, but I believe they love the Lord. Hooked on pornography, but I think they love the Lord. As long as they get sold, everything will be okay. It'll just cure everything. A young man told me the story of his brother. Said he went to his counselor at Bible college. He told him he was suicidal. He said, I don't know if I'm saved or if I'm lost. He said, so depressed. Couldn't get assurance of faith, so to the point he was suicidal. His counselor said, well, just go soul winning. That'll help you. The cure-all. Don't stop looking at porn. That's why he's depressed, by the way. That's why he couldn't get assurance of faith either. Amen and amen on that.
Amen.
Finally, his brother got born of God. He got birthed into Jesus Christ. Sin no longer had dominion over him. Got made free from sin. God changed him. God cleaned him up. God passed him from death into life. God gave him hope, gave him rest, gave him peace. I certainly hope there's nobody here. I'm sure in a fine congregation like this, all you wonderful folk, good-looking folk, love the Lord. I'm sure there's nobody here that would be looking at pornography, but just in case there would be, verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. What controls you? What reigns in your mortal body? Righteousness? peace, work of the Holy Ghost, or sin? What comes first in your life? That's what reigns. That's what reigns. We've lost natural affection today. And you know, for years I heard that was a woman to her child, but I've learned since it's a man to his wife, natural affection. They've left the use of a woman.
Come on.
Perversion reigns in most people's mortal bodies. Sin has taken a toll on us. Sin has destroyed us. You will obey the lust of sin. If it reigns in your mortal body, you will obey the lust thereof.
Right,
you can't get out of the business of sin. You know when I quit smoking? The day I stopped. He says, genius. Yeah, stop. Never smoke again. You know when I quit boozing? The day I stopped. When I didn't want it anymore, I was done. Heard a man preach last week. He said, I drank just as much liquor as this week as I wanted to. Listen to just as much rock and roll music as I wanted to. Smoke just as many cigarettes as I wanted to. You see, your want to has to change.
That's right.
You got to change the want. I want Sammy. I don't have a pen up here. Take that pen. He said, folks, this is how you quit smoking. He'd kneel down the aisle. He said, in everything, give thanks. He'd take that pen and say, Lord, I want to thank you for this fine cigarette. I want to thank you for my yellow teeth and my emphysema and my foul breath. I want to thank you. He'd say, every time you go to smoke, now you do that. I'm sitting there going, well, thank God I quit years ago. Amen. Which is very troubling to me. You see, a lot of folks just can't get away from it. They can't stop. It's got a grip on them. Why, it reigns in their mortal bodies. It is what controls them. That's why they can't get out of the business of sin. You deal with people all the time. They're lost. Lost without hope. And they say, well, it's nothing wrong with it. It's okay. I mean a friend. You don't have to like my friends. I don't have to like yours. I got a friend. He's lost without hope. He's been a friend to me. He's at 6, 7 years old. The streets of the Bronx. His mother moved him across the parkway. From the building in Manhattan, moved him into the Bronx. When he got into the building, all the other boys his age were smoking marijuana. He called a chronic. He told me, he said, I've been hitting the chronic since I was about 7, 8 years old. He said, if he wanted an ice cream sandwich, he said, go sell chronic, go down and buy ice cream sandwich at the ice cream truck. 6, 7 years old, smoking marijuana. He's a lost man. He quit. His wife came and said, named his name, said, he quit smoking marijuana last year. I said, I thought I hadn't smoked in a while. I said, why did he quit? She said, well, I think partially because you all live here. I said, he quit. Lost man. I said, hey, I haven't seen them beer cases go in the house lately either. She goes, no, we quit drinking too.
Amen.
Lost people. Lost without Christ. And he told me, he said, hey, yeah, I might come up here to that church sometime. I text him tomorrow and say, hey, by the way, Sunday, be at church. He's been avoiding it like a lot of people do. He's been avoiding. He knows. The guy came in one day in the driveway. He told me later. He said, That guy said, what does your neighbor do? He's always here. He said, hey, don't talk about him. He's a preacher. The guy said something, Alex. He said, hey, he's a preacher. He said, I told him, get out. I told him, leave you alone. He's a lost man.
I like it.
And there's people in church that can't get that kind of victory.
Come on.
People that name the name of Christ can't get that victory. Could it be that sin is reigning in their immortal bodies? I know lost people that don't gossip.
Come on.
I don't know any saved people that don't, but I know lost people that don't gossip. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So what is he saying? Don't give your members over to sin, but yield yourselves unto God. That's the problem. We yield to temptation. We yield our members of unrighteousness unto sin. We don't yield ourselves unto God. And he's always made a way of escape. There's never an excuse for sin. He's always been faithful to make a way of escape. If you want a way of escape, he's made a way. And I realize Joseph's always the great example of that, but Joseph is the great example of that. And he fled. Almost cost him his life, but the mercy of God. Well, I guess it's lullaby time. Amen. Getting late. Now listen, I know a lot of you don't know me. You don't know a whole lot about me. I just love talking. And we're staying right here in this camper behind the church. So, you know, I could be done at like, say, 11 o'clock and just go straight to bed. Won't bother me one day. I won't be here that long. Okay. In verse 14, and this is a command, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. What shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. Again, God forbid. You never say, you know, I'm saved. God will forgive me. And then go into sin. God forbid. Well, now that I'm saved, I guess, you know, the Lord knows, understands, they go into, no, God forbid. God forbid. God forbid. God forbid is anybody here snared in sin. A snared to the place, you say, you know what, God's going to forgive me. I'll just do what I want to do. God forbid. My old preacher used to say, he'd say, part of the reason I don't buy the Powerball tickets. Powerball was like 120 million back then. He said, part of the reason I don't buy the Powerball tickets, he said, I'm afraid I'd win. And he said, they have my picture on the front page of the paper. Pastor wins Powerball. He said, that's the way the devil would do me.
Right.
Amen. Part of the reason he didn't play. I told a lady at the convenience store the other day, and she was talking about playing the Powerball. I said, ma'am, you'd be better off putting those $2 in a savings account drawing 5% interest than you are playing the Powerball. And she said, well, I'll just sell something. I'll get the change out of that. She goes, I only spend $2 at a time. Well, that's $110 a year over 20 years. Anyway, I'll leave that alone. Oh, people just love sin so much. Covetousness, I'm going to get rich. Boy, I'll just steal a little here, a little there. I'll just lie, cheat, steal, just a little bit. Not a lot of sin, just a little bit of sin. And he says, know ye not that to whom you yield your servants to obey, his servants are ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You can't serve two masters unless you love the one and hate the other. And if you serve sin, it's because you hate God. I know you're not allowed to use strong words. But if you serve sin, you hate God. Because you can't serve two masters. A lot of folks try that. Try a little here, try a little bit there. Oh, we just love the Lord and a little bit of sin. We love church and a little bit of sin. But you yield your servants to obey. that sin is unto death. Sin will kill you. That's why we all die. I'm going to die. It's because of sin. You are going to die, save the coming of the Lord in the air. It's because of sin. But God be thanked, hallelujah, that ye were, past tense, the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. What does that mean? You got out of the business of sin. You became a servant of righteousness. You do what's right. You do when nobody's looking. You do what's right. When there's no church service, you do what's right.
Right.
When there's no one around, you do what's right. You know, one of the reasons I knew God had saved me? I hated when I sinned.
Amen.
And I began to do right.
Amen.
I began to do things that I'd never done before. I began to make decisions based on righteousness, not based on sin. You see, I lived my whole life based on sin. Every decision I made, even the good things I thought I was doing, were sin. I was a servant of sin and bondage to sin. But all of a sudden my life changed and I began to do what's right. For 27 years I've been trying hard to do what's right and exhorting you to do what's right. To live for God. To yield your bodies. A living sacrifice. To yield your servants, your members, the servants of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. That's my statement from me as well. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Oh, what miserable days. What awful days. Free from righteousness. Everything I did turned to mud. Everything I said turned to filthiness. Everything I touched turned to dung. When I came in contact with Jesus Christ, I no longer was in bondage. No longer was a servant. All of a sudden, my members were yielded to righteousness unto holiness. And only God could do that. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. That could be the end of your life. Everlasting. How long is everlasting? Well, dear preacher friend with the Lord, now you always say, he said, you'll only live as long as God lives. That's everlasting. You only live forever. That's all. Not a day longer. Why? Because you yield your members to righteousness. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Which do you serve? You're on the fence? Try to do right? Snare the sin? Try to live holy, snared in sin. Or have you chosen? Some have chosen sin, some have chosen righteousness. Can you stop sinning? If you can't, you need to find out why. If you can't, you need to find out why you can't yield your members unto righteousness. Sin is a curse. Sin will destroy you. Sin will take everything you have. Leave you empty and want more. And yet folks love it so. They pamper it. They cherish it. They nourish it. Oh, they love that sin. It's just so pleasurable for a season. But then when you lay your head on your pillow at night and the misery comes and the awfulness comes and the woe comes, can I say to you, there is a hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. even the forgiveness of sins. You can throw me in the dispensational trash, I don't care, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? He'll make you free from sin. He'll give you that life of righteousness unto holiness. We no longer have to serve sin. Pastor.
Amen.